on more than one occasion, maybe one of you in this room even, I'm not sure, I don't remember, except for the fact that I remember on more than one occasion a Christian has said to me when something went well or turned out right, with a grin or a chuckle, said, "Oh, you must be living right." That's our version of the prosperity gospel. We have that, yeah, we may be joking, but we're not. Just flip it around. What's our response when things don't work out, when they don't go well? Is it, why me, God? Why me? What did I do? How come? It's the same thinking, same mindset. I feel like a lot's gone nothing but wrong lately, for various reasons. So maybe for personal reasons I've been thinking about this, but I've actually been thinking about this because the prosperity gospel coming from those we don't listen to and wouldn't listen to just keeps going out. And I'm finding more and more people buying into it in its various forms. But whatever form it takes, whether it's what we would consider the extreme form of the guy in the strange-looking overpriced suit, I don't know why, but that just seems to be the way it is, telling you that you just name it and claim it, that you trust God and that private jet is yours, the extreme version, down through the middle where you get healings and all of that are for the Christians today. There should be no suffering among Christians. Suffering is not in God's will. It's a work of Satan, down to maybe the most mild expression of it, the idea that things go well for someone because they've been living right. Or, oh, things aren't going well for someone because, you know, what are they doing wrong? All of those are expressions of the same concept, the same thought, the same idea, the same false doctrine, the same false teaching. And that is that in this life, now, for Christians, under the new covenant, God intends blessings that have to do with physical health, prosperity, ease, and things going well. That's the heart of the matter. Whatever expression it takes, that's the heart of the matter. And that is the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches. New Testament Scripture. You can go to the Old Testament. You can go to God's instructions to His people Israel under the Old Covenant in the land, and you can find, you obey, and you'll have grain and grapes coming out your ears because it'll be so plentiful, and your borders will expand, and your enemies will fall down before you, and you'll have many kids with no problem. Yes, you'll find that there, but you'll also find there that you can't wear clothing of mixed types, and if you touch a dead body, you're unclean, and don't even think about entering the Holy of Holies, and you better keep those sacrifices going. That's the Old Covenant. But now Christ is the final sacrifice, and He's our High Priest, He is our King, He is God, He is man, He was tempted, yet without sin. He brings about the new covenant promised through Jeremiah to a rebellious people in exile. Under the new covenant, in the New Testament, what we find from Jesus' words to Paul's, to Peter's, and I want to look at 1 Peter tonight, what we find is the exact opposite of the teaching behind any of those expressions of prosperity and well-being and wealth and everything going well. From the jet can be yours if you just believe and give and live right, to the normal things of life are going well because you're living right. things should go right. We should expect things to go well. Respond to difficulties and trials with why me. They're all expressions of the same false teaching, same false idea. And you may be thinking, but if it's false, why do we buy into it? Because it's exactly what our flesh longs for. And not wrongly so. Not wrongly so. It's not wrong to want to plant something and it grows instead of weeds. It's not wrong to not want to get sick or to get a disease. It's not wrong. But that's not for now. That's not for now. That changed when Adam rebelled. Now it's by the sweat of your brow. Right? 3 steps forward, 2 steps backwards. It's not a 1-to-1 ratio for your work. Pain is increased in childbearing. There are enemies. There are disease. There's dying. Right? What do you get in Genesis? Adam and Eve didn't die immediately when they ate of the one tree they weren't supposed to. But death came. We read it and think, why didn't they die immediately? And yet, what do you read after that? So-and-so lived this long and he begat this and he had this many and he died. And so-and-so, and he died. And so-and-so, and you have death. In one sense, it's a record of death. And death is a consequence for rebellion. The whole world, right, Romans chapter 8, is groaning. It's groaning. It wants to be the new heaven and the new earth that is there in the end of Isaiah and the end of Revelation. So it's not wrong to want it, and God has promised it, but not in the here and now. Biblically, what's promised to Christians who are living right, who are obeying God, who are walking in Christ's footsteps, what's promised is blessing. You'll find that word there in 1 Peter, but it's not the blessing of health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. Of productivity and things going well. The blessing is the favor and the kindness of God upon you as you walk the way Christ walked and endured what Christ endured. Suffering for doing what is right in God's eyes. Suffering for living right. In other words, what you find in 1 Peter is the opposite of, oh, everything's going well for you? You must be living right. It's more of, if you're living right, that is right before God, then expect people to slander you and accuse you and hate you. But when you suffer for doing what is right, in that you are blessed and you follow the example of Christ. That is the Christian life. That's not appealing. We don't want the pain, the trials, the difficulties. I don't. Right? I know I've complained and whined about the extra work and stuff. I don't understand why all this extra work for a dumb house. Right? Well, what's going on? My faith is being tested and tried. And my thinking keeps defaulting to the human thinking, the fleshly, selfish, rebel against God thinking that I should have everything go well, smoothly, and easily. But that is not promised for this life in the here and now. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. I'm going to bounce through it just looking at a few passages. My point is, again, simply this. The message of Scripture for the Christian in the here and now is actually expect to suffer. Expect trials. Expect opposition. And if you're getting that because you're living right in God's eyes, because you're living a life of obedience, then in that you can rejoice. You can know that you're blessed. You can endure. It is not anywhere in the New Testament. It is not, the teaching is not, well, if you're a Christian, then you should just have it all now. It's not there. Miguel and I were speaking after dinner, and he brought up this whole prosperity and the teachers and the Joyce Myers and all these people, and we're talking about it. And when he first heard this false doctrine when he was in Mexico, it didn't sit right with him because he knew that Paul suffered. He knew that Paul had an ailment that he asked God 3 times to remove, and God didn't. So what guarded him against buying into that false teaching? It's Scripture. And while I don't think anyone here is immediately in danger of following Joyce Myers or Benny Hinn or anyone like that, maybe you are. It's much more subtle than that. It's in our day-to-day, my daily response to trials, adversity, difficulty, complication, neighbors making false accusations, right? All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to force myself to jump through this and not read all of everything and try to get everything exactly explained in context. But enough of it, hopefully, is in context clearly. Chapter 1, verse 3 starts out with blessed. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and in the here and now. Oh wait, no, it doesn't say that, does it? Kept in heaven for you. Who, and the who is referring to the you, the Christian, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice. Okay, what's the rejoicing in? That there is an inheritance, there is a fullness of a salvation that is secure in heaven, ready to be revealed. In this you rejoice. You're not rejoicing in the fact that you get the jet you want right now, or the job you want right now, or the car you want right now, or your hair works out the way you planned it right now, or you build something and it stands, you do a job and it gets done. No, it's in this salvation, ready to be revealed. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. I mean, there's no trials in the theology of Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and these prosperity gospels. There's no trials. It's the opposite. They preach freedom from trials. And Peter doesn't say, oh, now you're facing these trials because you've been living wrong. You don't have enough faith. You need to repent. It's not what he says at all. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, verse 6, if necessary you've been grieved by various trials, so that the purpose, the reason for these trials, is so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than the jet, the house, the marriage, the life, the whatever, here and now, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is, future again. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In light of this salvation, verse 13 says, prepare your minds for action. The truth about God and Jesus Christ and salvation, this life, is there that we prepare our minds for action. How we live always flows out of our thinking and what our minds are set on. I'm going to jump a little further along, however, to chapter 2. Verse 18, chapter 2 was read this morning for us. Miguel read it for us, right? Chapter 2, the whole chapter. But jump to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if... I'm going to stop right there and back up to see what he means in verse 19. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God. In other words, there is blessing. The blessing is enduring sorrows, suffering unjustly, suffering for living right. Because then he goes on to say, what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it? Right? If your neighbor accuses you and it's true, there's no grace from God in that. There's no blessing. But if you're falsely accused, if things are difficult, there are trials, there is suffering, and you are walking in obedience, you can be confident that there's credit in that, in a sense, that this is gracious. This is a gracious thing. There is grace from God in that. His kindness is on you. It pleases Him. He says in verse 21, for to this you have been called. What? Suffering. For doing what is right in the sight of God. To this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. The call of the Christian is to suffer for doing what is pleasing and right in the eyes of God. That's the call. Back to Jesus and the example He set. Verse 22, He committed no sin, so He never deserved any of the bad treatment He got. Neither was deceit found in His mouth. Matter of fact, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. No sharp comeback. No put down. No disparaging remarks. Matter of fact, on the cross, He's basically silent, and He could have simply spoken truth to them that would have been harsh. He had done that. He did speak the truth. But the idea is he never resulted to, you called me a name, so I'm going to call you a name. No. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. Verse 23, when He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It is sin to think that life is supposed to be handed you on a silver platter. You need to die to that. I need to die to that. We need to die to that. He bore our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And expect what? Expect to be treated as He was treated. Expect in this life what He had in this life. Birds have nests, foxes have holes. The Son of Man has no place to lay His head. By His wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jump on over to chapter 3, verse 8, similar vein here. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. And there it is. God does want blessing for you. He does want His goodness upon you. But the goodness is not the life here and now that you want. The things and the circumstances. That's not the blessing. The blessing is what? When you're suffering, back at the end of chapter 2, it's a gracious thing before God. And then it gets more into that. Verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep himself, his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. We say, oh, I want to see good days. Well, define a good day. What's a good day? Is a good day when you take three steps forward and they've accomplished something? Is it a good day when you have health? Is it a good day when your bank account's growing? Or is it a good day when you are right with God? And you can go to bed with a clear conscience. Even if you sinned, you confessed it. And you know you're forgiven. I mean, what's a good day? Right? We're about to go on a road trip. You know what I'm fearing, at least the guys do. Vehicle breakdown. And I'm stranded with my family, and I got to deal with this. Right? I'm not thinking that's a bad day. I'm thinking that's a bad day if when I get out to change the flat, I don't have the right size lug wrench, so I take the wrong size lug wrench, and I chuck it across the freeway, only to hit another car. Right? That's not good. Or I don't have any vehicle breaks down, and yet in my attitude and perspective, I'm not pleasing God. Right? What's a good day? What's good? See, that's what has to get redefined. The promise of prosperity and health and wealth and everything is biblical, but that's not yet. Now is the time of suffering in various forms to various degrees. No, we are not suffering like our brothers and sisters in North Korea. Not by a long shot. But we are facing the result of Adam's rebellion that we rightly deserve, but ultimately escape because of Christ and His shed blood. By His wounds we are healed. There is a promise here of good days, but what's good days? Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There it is. There's a good day when the face of God is for you, not against you. What does that mean? Also, you know, it's not like He actually has a face. Jesus does. What does that mean? His face is against you. You know what it means, right? You offend me, you hurt me, and I won't look you in the face. What's going on there? There's a broken relationship. Someone is in the wrong. And that's the current status. Can't look upon. That's the idea. His favor isn't on you. If you're sitting there rotting in a cell in Sudan because you were trafficking in drugs, but you profess to be a Christian, don't expect God's face to be upon you. But you might very well and should expect that if you're in North Korea, handing out Bibles, you might end up in a prison and rotting there. But then you can know that God's face is upon you. There is a promise of blessing. It is just not the blessing that we want to settle for or that we think about or that is preached in the whole prosperity gospel or the little joke that we might say to one another, oh, you must be living right. No, it's not that at all. It goes on, verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There it is again. Have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. It's not always be ready to answer and tell everyone why it is you have a $150,000 car. Why you keep getting promotions at work. Why you're never sick. No one in your family has a disease. And everyone's leg is exactly the same length as their other leg. That's a little jibe at the whole healing thing that supposedly goes on. Right? That's not what's there. It's not be ready to answer to those around you why it is that you have right now prosperity and peace and perfection. No, it's hope. Hope has to do with future. That would take us right back to where? Chapter 1. The salvation ready to be revealed. This inheritance kept for us in heaven. Hope. Why you have hope? Because you see, what screams at people there's something really weird about you is when, instead of resolving to offering an insult in exchange for an insult, backbiting for backbiting, dirty looks for dirty looks, you still bless those who revile you. You go on living to please God. That's what screams, you're weird. That's something the world cannot comprehend. Much more so when they're watching you, right? They're watching you. The other neighbors are watching. And they see you react to something that they wouldn't react to. They'll even tell you I wouldn't react. I'd punch them in the face! Right? And you're not. And you say, well, see, let me explain this to you. My hope is not in this life. It is in Christ and the life to come. I've had a chance to say that in different ways, and people told me I'm taking the whole everything burned down well. And I don't always take it well. But there were some occasions when I was taking it well, and people noticed, and they said that. I think that my adjuster, one out of three people I've dealt with in my insurance company, two, bent over backwards with me, always my adjuster that first came out, that was supposed to be my guy, things went south in a weird way. And I think, it's not in scripture, but, you know, it's not God said this is what, if I was a wagering man, I'm not. It's because we were standing on my lot, we're walking around, and he said, wow, you're handling this pretty well. And I said, my hope is in Christ, not in this life. And I meant it. He ended up getting replaced by the guy who wasn't supposed to replace him, because that guy was just never getting back to me, never doing what he was supposed to be doing for me. Weirdest thing. He looked at me weird too when I said that. It's offensive. So what? Let our goodness and our hope, let it offend and let's explain it. But our hope is not in all the physical things of this life. It's in a salvation ready to be revealed. I thought I am saved. I thought I have salvation. You do. And the fullness of it is guaranteed, guarded, and kept for you if you are in Christ, and you too are kept. But the fullness of its revelation and the experience of it has not yet happened. We live today in light of that. We live because of what Christ has already accomplished for us. We may have been, but we no longer are what we were. We now are, what? Washed, sanctified, justified. And we live because of what He's accomplished for us. And we live for what He's accomplished for us. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Verse 15, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And he goes right back to where? To Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The message of 1 Peter is not, hey, if you're in Christ, and you're walking in obedience and doing what is good and righteous, then you expect to have increasing numbers of friends, and for life to go well. No, it's the opposite. You're going to suffer. And in that suffering, if you are suffering while doing what is pleasing in God's eyes, you will know His favor, His kindness, His grace upon you. His face will be upon you as you look to Christ and walk in His steps. It's not just Peter. Oh, that's just one letter. Those are particular people. You back up a little bit from Peter. Just going to jump into a few verses from a letter that we're not sure who wrote it. Hebrews. And here's what the author, by the Holy Spirit, said to these Christians. I thought I was going to chapter 14, but chapter 14 doesn't exist. It's chapter 10, verse 32. God says this, by the Spirit, through whoever the human author was, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Some being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partnered with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Flip that around. If he doesn't shrink back, my soul has pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Shrink back? Shrink back from what? The affliction, the hardships, that which they were facing and had faced before. And then what does Peter say to the Philippians? I mean, Paul, I love this, especially whenever anyone says that suffering isn't part of God's will. In chapter 1 of Philippians, for it has been granted to you, verse 29. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We can't say that we have the situation the Philippians had that Paul was in. Peter says in 1 Peter that perhaps you may have to, if God is willing, suffer. Maybe not. Everyone different ways, different times. But what you do see here is that God granted to these Christians not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer. And oh, how the prosperity clan loves the book of Acts. They love it. And yet, what do you see happening to the apostles and the Christians in the book of Acts? You may only see what you want to see. You may only want to see the healings and everyone sharing and the property being sold, and you'll ignore the guy and the woman who lied and died. You only see that, but what is also there again and again and again is that the Christians were suffering for doing what is pleasing to God. Chapter 4, verse 21, Peter and John go before the council. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what happened. For the man whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is when Peter healed the guy who was paralyzed, unable to walk. What's happening? Right at the beginning, even though they're doing good, they're suffering. How does the book of Acts end? Paul's in prison. And it's on his own dime that he has to get his lodging and his food. Because he did what? nothing. The Jews made a false accusation, and the Gentiles never wanted to deal with it. He ultimately ends up appealing to Caesar and ends in Rome. From beginning to end, what do you see in Acts? And what did Paul endure on the way to Rome? Or not that exact trip to Rome, but before he ever gets to Rome, he deals with shipwrecks and beating with rods and people throwing large rocks at him trying to kill him. What's in the book of Acts? What's in the book of Acts? What Jesus said. As they treated the master, so they'll treat my servant. What's your theology on what a good life is, what blessing is? What are you expecting in the here and now? Why are you expecting it? I know our default. Well, I'm doing what's right. Things should go right. That's not in Scripture. It's not biblical. It's not reality. That's a lie. That's the heart. That lie is the heart of any expression of what you tend to call the prosperity gospel. And while it's easy to scoff at the guys in the funny-looking expensive suits and their outlandish claims, the essence of their message, we want it to be true. Now. It's not true now. The best life is yet to come. The time of no disease and no dying, and work going on, and there being productivity from the work. That's in Revelation, right? The nations will bring into that city where Jesus is. There's work going on. The time of the curse being completely escaped is yet to come. Right? As Miguel said in our conversation earlier, I chuckled. I thought the same thing. The logical outcome of one version of the prosperity gospel is, well, then the Christian will never die. If you're always supposed to be healthy and you always get healed, you'll never die. What did Jesus say? Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. It's so easy to see the ridiculous falseness of it when we look at the extremes. But the heart of the false teaching is what is appealing to us, if we're honest. We must gird our minds for action. Our minds knowing the salvation. We have a hope what is yet to come. And also being well aware, eyes wide open, what to expect in this life. We expect what Jesus got. And if we get what Jesus got for doing what is right, this is a gracious thing. In this is blessing. To this we were called. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the repetition in your word, throughout your word. Simple concepts. You repeat them again and again to your people and to us, to me. Oh, how I need it and we need it. Father, it is so easy to live for this life because it's right now. It's in front of us. The pain hurts and the pleasures are good. But both are temporary, except for the pleasure of Christ that can be known now and will be experienced fully when He returns. Father, may we be on guard in our own thinking, in our own thoughts, and then our own words, as well as what's being taught again and again in various ways. May we be on guard against that tantalizing idea that we're to have perfection now. And may we indeed trust in You and Jesus Christ, because as we sang, it is sweet. And may You grant us the grace to trust Him more. In Jesus' name. Or we sing another song and we're done. You're dismissed. Good to see you all. Lord willing, see you in 2 weeks. 3 weeks. Not that you're not going to be here next Sunday.